Good morning from Victory Missionary Baptist Church. Glad you've joined with us this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, He is not dead. He rose from that grave 3 days after he was crucified, and today He's seated at the right hand of God to make intercession for His saints. Today, we're celebrating our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to invite your attention this morning to Isaiah chapter 53. This is a text that God has just laid upon my heart this week, and it's one of those I can't get rid of. It's not a normal Easter message. However, it's one of those that God has just seated within my soul and I believe would have me share with you this morning. So Isaiah 53, and we're going to read this entire chapter. It's 12 verses, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for your sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Again, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we approach your throne of grace, rejoicing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we rejoice to know that our sin debt was paid upon the cross of Calvary. We rejoice to know that Jesus rose from that grave after 3 days and was seen by 500 witnesses. We rejoice to know that he ascended into heaven and today is seated at the right hand, your right hand, Heavenly Father, to make intercession for us. Oh Lord, what a blessing it is to have a living Savior. And now we pray, Lord, that you'd open your word to us, give us insight and understanding into your word. And I pray that this message will touch the hearts of the hearers. For those who do not know you as their Savior, I pray that today will be the day, Easter Sunday, that they call upon you for salvation. And for those, Lord, who are already saved, I pray that we be reminded of the awesome God that we serve and the wonderful plan of salvation that He has given to all mankind. Let us never take it for granted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Isaiah 53, of course, is a prophecy, and it's written approximately 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And from this prophecy that Isaiah gives, he opens it very interestingly in that he asks the question, his opening question is, who has believed our report? Or who has accepted as the truth the message that I'm about to give you? And from this prophecy that Isaiah gives, he gives a good idea of what the Jews, as well as all of mankind, should look for at the coming of the Messiah. He's saying, guys, here's what you need to be looking for. 700 years before Jesus was born. Today we look and we're reminded, here's what we look for 2,000 years after Jesus. And we're going to start today with verse 2, where it says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. Now, if we're not real careful, we'll kind of glaze over as Isaiah begins to use this very interesting language. But I want you to understand what he's saying. The idea there is this tender plant, or this root out of dry ground. The root is actually a tender plant in the Hebrew. And he's saying, we're going to start with a tender plant that would spring up during a drought. That's what he's talking about with the dry ground. It's referring to the time when Jesus is going to appear on the scene. And what they should be watching for as Jesus appears on the scene. And you know, the most unlikely time that one would see new growth is during a time of drought. Now, having grown up on a farm, one thing I know is that every spring we would plant, and we would come to that point after it had been dry for so long that we'd quit planting and wait for the rain, because the seed that we plant would just simply sit there and do nothing. And that's the idea here, in that it's amazing, because this tender plant is going to come up during a time of spiritual drought. And that's what Israel was facing at the time of Jesus. You see, at the time of Jesus, it had been 400 years since they had had a word from God. 400 years since these people had heard from God. The Jewish religion was so corrupt, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, that all they did was look out for their own interest and try to line their own pockets. So the religion had just become one big sham. And Israel was under Roman government rule. There was nothing godly about the Roman government. They were very pagan and worshipped idols. Yet it was during this time of spiritual drought that Jesus Christ would appear on the scene. And when he appears on the scene, it says that he has no form or comeliness. That word form, it means a visual appearance that's pleasing to the eyes. You know, some people are just easier to look at than others. We might say there's no beauty in this person. Jesus was not a handsome person. Man. Not only was he not handsome, that word comeliness is a quality or a characteristic of a person that would cause others to look at him in awe. It would cause others to look at him and say, wow, this guy is something special. There was nothing about Jesus that would cause people to say, wow, this guy is something special. He was not pretty to look at. And physically, there was no reason for people to be to get behind him as the Messiah. You know, I'm reminded at this point of how churches today are doing everything that they can do to make Jesus attractive. I mean, we play music, sing songs that are culturally accepted. We have preaching in many churches that's trying to be politically correct. We when we talk about discipleship, we make it out as though being a disciple of Christ is all unicorns and rainbows. And it's not. As a matter of fact, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's not an easy life. The life of a Christian is not all roses. To be honest with you, it's not real attractive. Like Jesus himself. And because Jesus was not handsome, because there was nothing about him that would cause people to stand in awe of this man, it says he was despised and rejected. See, most everyone in that day, the day of Jesus, they either had nothing to do with Jesus or they despised him. Avoid or despise was the basic choice. And so, not having the acceptance of the people, it says that he was a man of sorrow, a man of grief, mental anguish, a man who lived in misery resulting from the afflictions and the hardships that he had to face. Verse 3 says, we turned our faces from him. Because of his inattractiveness, because everyone was in opposition to him, the response of the people was to look the other way. You know, when you don't want to see something, just kind of look the other way. You ever been pulling up to a stop sign and there'd be a beggar, for lack of a better reason, and he's holding up a sign, help me please. And the one thing you don't want to do is make eye contact because you don't want to see it, right? I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. I'm saying that's the natural thing to do. They did not want this plain, simple, unattractive man to be their Messiah. And because of that, verse 3 says he was despised and we did not esteem him. That word esteem, it means to consider, and it carries the idea here of that people, as they looked at Jesus and they looked at the way he's received, that they wouldn't even allow consideration that he could possibly be the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. It's not even a consideration. But I want to stop right here and I want to change gears, because that's what Isaiah does in verse 4. And he tells us, what did this unattractive man do? Well, he did it all. And he did it all for me. Verse 4 says, he bore our griefs. He endured our misery. He carried our sorrows. And that sorrow, it's mental anguish. So the idea is he carried and he endured the misery and the mental anguish that should have been ours. Yet we esteemed him smitten by God, it says. As man looked at him and looked at the hardship and the trouble that Jesus endured, as they looked on Jesus when he was crucified, they looked and said, well, he's just getting what he deserved. The soldiers beat him. They spit upon him, thinking they were punishing just another criminal. The scribes, the Pharisees, mocked him. They said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. He trusted in God. Let God save him if he'll have him. But verse 5 brings back the reality to it all. He was wounded for my iniquity. My iniquity, not his, my. That word iniquity, you know, the plain, harsh truth of that word is evil. So we could say, and perhaps we even should say, he was wounded for my evil. He was bruised or crushed for my iniquity. He did it all because I was guilty. Not to pay for his own sin, because he was sinless. And the chastisement of our peace, or my peace, was upon him. It says, now the peace that I have today in knowing a Savior and knowing that my sins are forgiven, it was not free. It was bought and paid for by the precious blood and sacrifice of this man called Jesus. And it says, by his stripes, I am healed. That word healed, it means to cure. That's what we're looking for today with this virus that is sweeping our nation. They're looking for cures. They're looking for a way to battle it. But my friends, I want you to know there is a greater disease that is running rampant, not only in our nation or throughout the world, and it's the disease of sin, the sickness of sin. And there is no cure for sin except one, and that one is Jesus Christ. You want to know why life is not working? It's because you've not found the cure. You see, sin is a plague. And here's the plain truth of the matter. The text says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And I want to call your attention to that word all. It means literally the entire flock, all of humanity. Romans 3:23 puts it like this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you. That means me. That means everybody in the world is plagued with this disease, this curse of sin. But we don't want to admit it. You see, that's the problem with our society. We don't want to admit what we are. And so we say things like, well, I'm not so bad. Well, I'm not as bad as others. Well, if they're going to heaven, surely I'm going to heaven. Well, nobody's perfect. And when it gets too personal, we back up and say, don't judge me. All the while, we never deal with the disease of sin, and it's consuming our nation. We have become a nation of idolaters. On Sunday, our temple has become football stadiums, basketball stadiums, baseball stadiums, where we go to worship while the house of God remains empty. We've become a people, a nation of murderers, killing 1.2 million babies per year and calling it a woman's choice. We're a nation of perverted sexual desire, yet we call it an alternate lifestyle. We're a nation who has cast aside the sacred bond of marriage and say, well, God understands, or I deserve to be happy. All the while, we do not address what we really are. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the truth is that God has laid the iniquity of us all upon this man, Jesus, of which Isaiah is writing. To put it in understandable terms, Jesus was counted guilty for every sin that I have ever committed, for every impure thought I have ever had, for every unjust deed that I've ever done, for every dishonest act that I have ever committed. It was all to be laid upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah is saying. Now, he's saying all this 700 years before it happens. But it's just as real to Isaiah as if Isaiah had been there. You see, our debt's been paid. It says, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word please, you know, if we're not careful, we lose the meaning in translation. It doesn't mean that God was pleased as his son was suffering upon the cross of Calvary. God was not in heaven enjoying seeing his son crucified. He was not cheering as they drove those nails and put the crown of thorns upon his head. That word pleased actually means willing. I want you to think about it in that context. God was willing to bruise His Son. He didn't want to, but He was willing. That word bruise means to crush. It is a very violent word. Why would God allow His Son to be crushed? Because that was your and my only hope. You see, it gives John 3:16 a whole new meaning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understand, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we also have to consider the events that lead up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the good news. It says in verse 10 again, when you make His soul an offering for sin, or literally, when you make His soul your offering for sin. You see, it's very personal, and it's another way that's kind of lost in translation, but the idea is when you make the soul of Jesus your offering for sin. Now that phrase, offering for sin, it's an Old Testament phrase. And it refers to the transgression offering. The doing wrong. An offering because I have transgressed the laws of God. You can read about it in Leviticus 5, Leviticus 6, and Leviticus 19. It was also called a guilt offering. It included unintentional sin. Sin that people had not intended to commit, but in the course of life they committed that sin and they were accountable for that sin even though they didn't set out to commit that sin. It included intentional sin. That sin when you knew you were doing wrong, but you went ahead and did it anyway because that's what you wanted to do. It included all sin. And it was an offering that would be brought before God for the sin, the wrongdoing of mankind. Here's the important part. The trespass offering was personal. It reads, He shall bring. If you go back and look at the Leviticus scriptures, Leviticus 5, Leviticus 6, Leviticus 19, it says, He shall bring. And it's talking about that sinning individual shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord. I want you to understand today, Jesus is personal. You are the only one that can do something about your sin. Understand, it's your choice. Not your mom, dad, not your pastor, not your friends, not your spouse. You have to bring a trespass offering before the Lord. You have one or two options. Option number one, you can say, I will pay for my own sin. That is an option. And it means eternity in hell. Where the fire is described, where the fire is never quenched. Fire never goes out. But there are people, and I've heard, make that statement, well, I will be responsible for my sin. You don't want to do that. Eternal separation from God will be your ending point. There is a better option. Option number two. You can offer Jesus as the transgression offering. As you come before the throne of God, confessing, admitting that you are a sinner, that you have transgressed the laws of God, you come before that offering and you say, Jesus, or you say, God, I have no offering of myself, but I offer to you the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on my behalf as my sin offering. And my friend, that's how you receive eternal life. I'm reminded of the old song, Rock of Ages. One verse says, could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I claim. That's what Isaiah is saying here. That's the point of a Messiah. Oh, listen, I want you to understand that you are accountable for your sin. You have to do something about your sin. But the choice is yours. The gift of salvation has been offered to you, and it is a free gift bought and paid for by the blood of the Son of God. He was abused. He was rejected. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was nailed to a cross. He sat there, suffered, and He died all for you. But glory to God, before He died, He uttered the words, it is finished. Paid in full. That's why we celebrate today. For all those who realize, I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. My recommendation is quit hiding it. Quit denying it and quit looking the other way. And take care of it through Jesus Christ, the Messiah that Isaiah was writing about 700 years before it happened. You see, now we look back some 2,000 years. But it's just as real as if it had happened yesterday. The blood of Jesus still cleanses from all unrighteousness. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not here to be offensive. I'm not here to point fingers at anyone. I'm not here to hurt feelings. I'm here just to share with you the good news. You see, there's enough bad news in the world today. We all know we've sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is we don't have to be separated anymore from God. We turn from our sin and we turn to Jesus Christ and experience the joy of salvation. I love verse 11. It says, and he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. That kind of carries two lines of thought. First of all, he looks as God the Father looks at the sacrifice that Jesus made on my behalf. He looks at that sacrifice and then looks at me and says, yes, that sacrifice covers your sin. I'm satisfied. But I believe it also carries another meaning. And that is, as God looks at the sacrifice that He made, giving His Son and seeing His Son suffer and die for all of mankind. And as Jesus considers everything that He went through to purchase the salvation that we enjoy today, that as they look at that, they say, it was worth it. As they look at that, this old sinner, Brother Doug, says, it was worth his salvation to die on the cross. I'm satisfied. It was worth dying on the cross for all of mankind. When they spit in my face, it was worth it. When they arrested me and I stood before Pilate, it was worth it. As I heard the crowd cry, crucify, crucify, it was worth it. Because now, Doug Hamrick is my child. Listen.
take care of it today so that you can celebrate Easter. You see, Easter is a day of celebration. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. Yes, He did die. Yes, He did pay for our sin. But glory to God, on the third day, He came out of that grave alive and was seen by over 500 witnesses. And now He's referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Glory to God, because He lives, we too shall live, all those who place their faith and receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we can smile today. Our country is in an uproar. People are afraid. But you know what? Child of God doesn't have to fear, because we know how it's going to end. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Listen, this life may get tough. There may be threats in this life. But glory to God, the child of God knows he has a heavenly home that will never pass away. Do you have that assurance? I love 1 Corinthians 15:54, the most appropriate verse on Easter that I know. The Apostle Paul wrote, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Glory to God, we're already winners. We have something to celebrate as children of God. Because He lives, we too shall live. My question to you is the question where we started, that Isaiah posed in Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Will you believe the report of God that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life? You say, "Brother Doug, how do I do that?" It's very simple. Romans chapter 10 says, if we'll confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Very simply, you call out to Jesus Christ for salvation. And we have the promise of the Word of God, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a fact and a promise of God. And God cannot lie. Oh, my friends, let's celebrate a risen Savior. And if you're watching this morning, and you do not know this risen Savior, I want to challenge you. I want to beg you. Call upon Jesus Christ today. Ask Him to save you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You. We thank You for the joy of the resurrection. We thank You that we have a hope that extends beyond this life. We thank You for the price that was paid upon Calvary for our sin. We thank You that we have assurance of knowing this life is not all there is, but a better life awaits the child of God. Lord, we thank You for the free gift of salvation. It was not cheap. It cost Jesus everything. But glory to God, it's offered to us as a free gift for the taking. And we praise You. Lord, I pray now for those who are listening who do not know You, who've never made that life commitment, giving their life to You, still living in the guilt of their sin, still living in the fear of the future. Oh Lord, convict them of sin. Draw them to You even now, that they may call upon You for salvation. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for our Savior Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.